Well, we're very pleased to have with us this morning Reverend Rodrigo Broto, and you'll notice in the little biography there in the bulletin that he comes to us from Brazil, but from South Carolina right now, and from Erskine Seminary, where he's studying. And I don't want to take any of his time, but we are glad to have him here this morning, and we look forward to hearing him present to us the Word of God.
May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all today. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We have already read all of the chapter. As of right now, I will read from verse 22 in chapter 1 until chapter 3, verse 3 of chapter 2. Our sermon will be based on verses 1, 2, 3 from chapter 2. So from our scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning on verse 22. This is the word of our Lord. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray again and ask for the Spirit's help this time. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you because you've given us your Spirit, not only to confirm the word, but also to illumine our hearts right now so we may understand it. Help us, Lord, to not only hear the word, but be doers of it. And we know that we can only grow in salvation through your grace. Help us to comprehend that and apply that to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got milk? I'm pretty sure you've heard that expression before. You may even remember the commercials that were so creative and funny at some time when they were trying to make America drink more milk, as if it needed to have some encouragement. And sometimes you see that expression all over the place, as I've seen it this morning in our breakfast buffet at the hotel. There, the words "got milk" next to the cereal and the milk. And one of the commercials at the time had someone preparing a beautiful bowl of cereal, and he went to the fridge and there was no milk. Can you imagine eating your bowl of cereal without milk? It's impossible. You can't do it. You understand the necessity of milk, not only in a bowl of cereal, but in so many other ways. But then we ask, in the 21st century, do we really have unity around milk or the subject of milk? We've always heard, at least out of good sense, milk is good for the bones because of calcium. We don't even know if that's right, but we believed it. But today people are saying, we are the only mammals that keep drinking milk on their adult face, saying, we don't need milk. So that's the question. Do we need milk or do we not need milk? Is it just some kind of choice? And of course, we are living in the age of lactose intolerance. I wonder how the Got Milk commercials would be done nowadays. Because it seems like the community that is intolerant to lactose grows as time goes by. You've seen from the Word of God that we've read that Peter uses the picture of milk to teach us about our true necessity of the gospel. We may disagree on our need of milk, but we may never disagree on our need of the gospel. And as you see, Peter is now writing to these believers who were being persecuted, who were suffering. They were dispersed. They were struggling. Probably they needed encouragement from the apostle. From this apostle that calls himself in the same letter a presbyter, a pastor, an elder. And he's pasturing their hearts as the Holy Spirit is pasturing our hearts this morning, showing us exactly what we need in terms of the gospel. I read from verse 22 because I need you to understand why Peter uses now this illustration of milk to give us this idea of the necessity of the gospel. And one of the necessities is exactly to build in our midst brotherly love. He talks about that in verse 22 of chapter 1. Fervently love one another from the heart. Persecuted Christians need to stick together. Need to love one another fervently. Because they understand in the end of chapter 1 that the word of God, which does not fade or withers or wither, is one of the ways by which God shows his love to us. He's loving us right now as I stand here and proclaim the word. And Peter reminded them and reminds us this morning, this is the word which was preached to you. Do you understand the necessity of the gospel? Do you seek to build brotherly love in your midst out of the love that God has shown us and keeps on showing to us by his word? This morning, in these few verses, I hope we will learn again, and maybe for the first time, that we must put aside all obstacles to brotherly love, longing for the milk of the word and experiencing the true gospel. Brotherly love is the context. They needed it. We need it. The community of Christ will always need it. And we have then to put aside all obstacles to that and long for the milk of the word and truly experience the gospel. In verse 1, we see then what are the obstacles to brotherly love. That's why the Apostle Peter says, put aside the lack of love. That's the first idea here as we read again verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put aside. I'm reading from the New Standard, New American Standard Version. You probably have the ESV, which says put away. And they all have the same strength. Put aside, put away, get rid of. They're obstacles. They're real. They were in the midst of that church then, and they are in our midst. And this imperative that Peter uses, that Paul uses so many times throughout the New Testament, means for us today, in theological terms, mortification of sin. Killing sin, as John Owen would put it. Really, really getting rid of it. But then we ask, persecuted believers suffering because of the gospel need to be told about sin? Wow. It is as if we would look to a list like this and really try to convince ourselves that malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander do not exist in a Bible Presbyterian church. How many years of Christianity? How many years hearing the gospel, and we still have to deal with a list like that? Yes. Because the reality is, in a fallen world, even in a community of newborn believers, the remaining of sin in our hearts puts us in a position where the list still applies. And here then, of course, the list is not exhaustive, but Peter uses some words that really show our sins and how we, from time to time, find ourselves practicing these things. And he begins the list then by malice. And when you hear that, immediately you would think of something a little bit more sexually appealing. But the word here in the original involves more than that. Peter's not only talking about that kind of malice, he's talking about general wickedness. Being mean. Doing mean things in general. And then again, he is talking to the church. He's not talking to the community outside of the church. It's clear that they live on malice and by malice. Their life is that. What about us? Do we really need to hear that there's malice or wickedness in our midst? I love children. I told you that before. They are proof that there is malice in our midst. We are tempted to think that because we love children, they are innocent. They're not wicked. And if you have children, you know that's not true. If you work in a Christian school, you know that's not true. You have to be in a parenthood training to understand how parents help their children put away the malice that is still in their lives. Of course, we could use many other examples. But I say that because sometimes our children don't understand that. And I asked them this morning, children, do you know you're evil? That's not an easy question to answer, right? Let me ask it in another way. Do you ever do mean things to your brother and sister? And I bet you cannot answer why. As many other things, when we ask, why did you do that? The first answer is, I don't know. And maybe you really don't know. But even with covenant children, we have to deal with these beautiful children who, when an adult is not looking, they're pinching themselves. Some are bold enough to do it when an adult is looking. And then you start thinking, well, my child doesn't pinch. And you remember that your child was bitten. And how that was horrible and awful. And you really thought, those parents need to go to the parenthood training. But then again, you remember that your children are not only able to bite other children, but they've done it. That's malice. That's wickedness. And we need to put that aside. Peter goes on and he talks about deceit. This one is pretty obvious, isn't it? We deceive ourselves. We are able to believe in something that is not real. If we deceive ourselves, we definitely deceive one another. And I remember, as I was preparing for this, there is a play that is coming next summer in South Carolina about the boy who cried wolf. We all know that story. Again, it happens all the time in our homes. And if you remember the fable, the boy was always telling the shepherds, the wolf is coming, the wolf is coming. And it was not true. And he would laugh and get a kick out of it. But then the wolf really came and he said, the wolf is coming. They didn't believe him and the sheep were lost. Some other writers, building on what Aesop had written, ended up writing a fatal destiny to the boy as well. He was also eaten by the wolf. He deserves it, doesn't it? That's a good lesson for him. A liar, a deceitful person will not be trusted, even when he or she is saying the truth. Again, I ask, how deceitful can we be, even as new or born again Christians? That leads naturally to hypocrisy, which I believe you're familiar with. The word comes from being something opposite to sincerity. To be sincere comes from the Latin expression sincera, which means without wax. Because actors would wear masks or some kind of wax covering in order to do their play their characters. So a person without wax is somebody that comes without hypocrisy and is not deceitful, or at least is not trying to be. And we've talked about reaching the community and how many times do we still need to hear unbelievers not coming to church or not being with us because the church is filled with hypocrites? Well, they may be exaggerating. I hope they are. But they have a point. We believe in so many things. And we are able to be covered with wax on the Lord's Day. but we don't live according to what we believe throughout the other days of the week. And that is what Peter and Paul and others, even Jesus Christ himself, calls hypocrisy, which was one of the main characteristics of the Pharisees. Yes, the Pharisees were not born again. We know that. But then the question is, how can we, who really received grace from the Lord, still wear our wax masks? And maybe you've gone through the list and you've been able to check all of the above, saying, I don't have a problem with malice. I don't have a problem with deceit. I don't have a problem with hypocrisy. Well, congratulations. You have to share your secret with us. Maybe do a training in the church. But if you're able to check out the next on the list, you are almost superhuman. Because Peter here talks about envy. And that catches all of us. Because we can be so hypocritical and hide our malice and hide our deceit. And envy is right there in our hearts. And the word reminds us in the 10th commandment about covetousness. And how often do we feel envy towards somebody else? And if you really don't understand envy, the most traditional way to see envy is, for example, being sad about someone's gain. Somebody else has something you don't have, and that makes you sad. That really makes you sad. You don't have contentment. You wish you had it, but you don't. But I think the other side of envy may be even more common in our midst. We are happy about someone's loss. One of the main expressions in our vocabulary is, I told you so. And we speak it with pride. It fits you well. And we are happy because of someone's fall or misery. The list goes on. And finally, Peter finishes then with slander. And this one is pretty difficult to hide. And if somebody's trying to practice slander, as I'm going to do right now from the pulpit, people say that slandering is even harder to hide amongst the women in the church. I'm just trying to be slanderous. But is that true? There are some common questions that you hear throughout ministry, and one of those is, how come we've never seen someone in church being disciplined because of gossiping? If you see, or when you see, church discipline, it usually has to do with malice, but not with the 9th commandment. And honestly, men or women, children, we slander all the time. We slander spiritually. You know how you do that? In prayer meetings, we give our brother's testimony. The brother needs help with this sin that he confessed to me. Let's pray for him. So, slander is usually practiced by bad-mouthing or gossiping. But it can be practiced by good-mouthing as well. How well do we use flattery? And maybe we use the book of Proverbs to say that flattery is something that we should do. And we understand well the importance of complimenting people and encouraging them. That's what Proverbs talks about. But flattery is clearly you tapping me on the back, either this morning or tonight, saying, "I've never heard a sermon like that before." And not ever wanting to see me again. I usually fall for that. The list that is brought to us here by the apostle, by the power of the Spirit, is Peter trying to, as he wrote to them, and now as we read it and preach it, to make us understand the reality of this being in our midst and the necessity of each one of us to put it aside or put them aside or away. Praise be to God that the word of the Lord deals with our sins, deals with our hearts, deals with what is still in there and nobody sees but him. And this is part then of longing for the milk of the word. The gospel is not about the bad news. Everybody was caught this morning, I hope. But it's not about being caught. The Lord is not here saying, "I told you so, it serves you well." The Lord is saying, "Put it away." And we ask, "How do we do that, Lord?" He keeps on teaching us. Longing for the milk of the word. Verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. As I told you, I'm reading from the New American Standard, but if you have the ESV, it says, long for the spiritual milk. And again, long for here is a stronger verb in the original. At least that's the way I see it. It's being extremely passionate about something. Do you think newborn babies are extremely passionate about their milk? How can you tell? Many ways. Who teaches a newborn baby as he comes out of the womb to go like this? What is it looking for? How human is that? You don't have to be a covenant child to desire, to extremely desire milk. And we have then to ask ourselves, in light of this, what is the culture of breastfeeding like here in America? Why so many types of baby formula? Yes, Peter is using this as an illustration for something deeper. But we understand if either we use breastfeeding or baby formula, what shuts a baby up, and we want to shut them up, is milk. You can stand there crying for one day, 2 days, and maybe after a week, desperation is so strong that you think a pacifier will do. You won't. They need their milk. Newborn babies crave for that milk. What do you crave for? And then again, the analogy is perfect. Do you crave for the word, for that spiritual milk, or the milk of the word as much as a newborn baby craves for its milk? Well, you can check your life. Again, I ask, would you sit down and eat cereal without milk? Maybe you do it and you're blowing away my analogy. But that's not regular, and you know that. So, the real question is, can we imagine ourselves going days without reading our Bibles? That should not be regular either. But it is more common than we think. Yes, I can confess from the pulpit that sometimes ministers only read their Bibles because they have to. Ministers have to fight against themselves because they are always hearing a sermon, trying to criticize or analyze the sermon. Pastor Fisher, it's for you, brother. It's for your growth. It's for my growth. And what makes me sad, and I don't understand it at all, and somebody has told me that this happens here, so here it goes. How can you crave for the word, as Peter is telling us here that we should do, long for it, crave for it, be extremely passionate for it, if you have the blessing? It's a blessing, it's a privilege that so many other Christians in the United States or in the world don't have. You have the privilege of being under the preaching of the word twice every Sunday. And I've heard that the evening worship service is not as full as the morning worship service. How can you say you crave for it if the pastor is here not out of obligation only, but because he's been called to it and he loves to do it because he's passionate for it and he knows that sinners are saved and edified under the preaching of the word and you just don't come? It is as simple as that. You can tell me later, if we have time, why you don't come. It's the same word. It's the same preaching. And we have to realize, sadly, that we crave for our milk, but not for the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit then comes and motivates us through the words of Peter. He says, long for, crave for that pure milk of the Word in this translation, or the pure spiritual milk. It's pure. And it's spiritual. It's not man-made. It's from the Lord. And later on, you can compare the word here being translated by spiritual. It only happens again in the New Testament in Romans 12 when it talks about our rational worship or spiritual worship. A worship filled with spirit and rationality or logic. It's the worship according to the Word. We have this book which is spiritual, which is pure, which is sufficient, which can teach us and must teach us how to be parents, which counsel us and deals with our souls. It's clear. Have you read Revelation? That's clear. It's not the Bible's fault, it's our fault. We must crave. If you read and you don't understand, you read it again. You kneel down and you pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and help you to see the beauty of His Word. You come morning and evening worship service so you understand the Word better. You invest in good books, theological books that will help you understand this spiritual milk like you've never understood it before. No, it's not the only book you read. That's not being spiritual. You drink other things than milk, other than milk. But if you don't have the spiritual milk, it doesn't matter what else you read. And it seems like we don't understand exactly what we need it for. And here Peter tells us, again, to motivate us, that you may grow in respect to salvation. There's that word, salvation. And we think of it so many times as that day in that camp when I gave my life to the Lord. Yes, that was the beginning of your salvation. Maybe, we don't know. But salvation goes on. And as good Calvinists, we don't lose our salvation, but it does progress. It begins, it keeps going, and it is going to be fulfilled in the end. We are being saved. And that is going to be through the gospel. The gospel is not only for the people in Lebanon, as we mentioned, as the people in Seattle, as the people out of the church. The gospel is for us. So we may grow in salvation. Yes. This milk is not only for babies. It is for adults as well. In another place in the New Testament, Paul uses the idea of milk to talk about immaturity. But that's not the case here. Peter is talking about craving for the word. And again, I ask you, adults, how are we supposed to receive the kingdom? You know the answer. As little children. I'm sorry to tell you this, but when we grow up, we become boring. We don't marvel anymore. At a new playground without the bubble window. Pastor Fisher does not have to warn the children. They want to go through that window. They just want to do it. It's adventure. It's childlike. And we adults, with so many years in the church, have lost the passion for the gospel. But then again, Peter is here giving us exactly what we need to do in order to put aside the obstacles to brotherly love, teaching us what we should long for and how we should long for it with the right motivation. And finally, he challenges us in verse 3, asking us if we have really truly experienced the kindness of God. Look at verse 3, and here we finish. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. How dare you, Peter, asking that? You know how many years I'm in this church? They could have a pew named after my family. Doesn't that happen in so many churches? Can you imagine Peter asking a family that has a pew named after them? Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? And the Holy Spirit asks us that all the time. And he is the one who helps us to answer, yes, I have tasted it. And then you go back to the beginning of the sermon and you ask, so why the malice? Why the envy? Why not craving for the word as a baby craves for milk? Because it is a process. And thanks be to God that we're being reminded again this morning of how much we need it, even if we need to be confronted in terms of our faith. Have you today already experienced the kindness of God? If we were not so Presbyterian, I believe most of the church, if not all of them, would say, yes. What happens to margarine when you taste butter? Yeah, it may be an economical problem. Maybe you can only afford margarine. But when you taste butter, you are going to understand that's investing your money well. You only want butter. And sometimes we have to be challenged because if we have experienced the kindness of God, we don't want anything else. We do not want anything else. Nothing else is going to be sufficient for us. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. If you read 1 Peter, you will notice that the apostle is using the Old Testament all the time to bring new covenant progression. And here again, he uses Psalm 34, verse 8. And that's what the Spirit uses with you today, this morning. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Children, do you like milk? Well, I'll tell you. Taste that the Lord is good. Much better. Much more necessary. And when you taste it, there's no way for you to go back. We have the right answers when we ask, is the Lord really good? We know the right answer. But sometimes the circumstances in our lives don't help us to answer it affirmatively. You say yes, but you don't feel it. You say yes because that's what the pastor wants to hear. You say yes because you need to show others that you are a mature Christian, and in spite of the fact that the world is falling around you, God is good. Yes. The milk of the word tells us that. And we need not only to know the answer, we need to experience it. And I tell you, it's all about the gospel. How do you know if you really experienced the true gospel? The question is not, got milk? The question is, got gospel? The question is not, got milk? The question is, got Christ? And then again, in the end, you say, yes, I got Christ on the cross, dying because of my malice, my hypocrisy, my deceit, my envy, my slander. I got Christ not only dying on the cross, but resurrecting to help me not only on the Lord's day, but every day to crave for that word. The story of the stories that never gets boring, especially when it's preached Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And whenever the Lord chooses. Got Christ. I hope you do. Through the milk of the word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because this letter was written so many years ago. And it still speaks to our hearts as if we were the first readers and hearers of it. That's the amazing work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, for showing us how deceitful we still can be, but how hopeful we should be, because he is the one who gives us grace through the gospel to desire even more to be in your word and to live by the gospel that we learn through your word. Bless this church and save, Lord, those who have not tasted that you are indeed kind and good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.